is the night that we finish the book of Exodus. So, Exodus chapter 39. In your Bibles, please, Exodus chapter 39. Actually, go to 36 first, and I have these 5 points that I'd like to finish tonight. They have made an offering for the sanctuary, for God's dwelling. The offering in chapter 36, verses 1 through 8, is both received in verses 1 through 3, and then it is restrained in verses 4 to 8, because the people gave willingly. And so we see from chapter 36, verse 8, all the way till chapter 39, verse 31. We're not going to read all those verses because it's a repeat, for the most part, of what we saw with the instructions for the tabernacle. But the key words that I even mentioned last week are found in verse 1 of chapter 36 and verse 8, they wrought. This is the construction of the tabernacle. They wrought. And as I said before, the construction is a repeat of the instructions. The construction is a repeat of the instructions of Exodus 25 to 31. And again, we want to ask ourselves, why would God take the time and the space to repeat? Our Bibles could be shorter, but that's not what he's interested in. And I believe it's because he wants to record the fulfilling, the intricate fulfilling of everything that God had commanded, down to every little detail. And so you'll read the construction in these chapters, and you will find that they match the instructions precisely. And I believe that this manifests Moses' and the workmen's determination to do exactly what God said. That ought to be our concern, to do exactly what God said. No cutting corners, but precise obedience. Shouldn't that be our desire as Christians? Precise obedience. And so, as George Bush says in his commentary, this narrative well stands as a grand and paramount illustration of a general principle. Indeed, it may be said that the whole mass of Scripture consists chiefly of two corresponding parts, namely, precept and example. On the one hand, the directions as to what we are to do to fulfill the divine will. On the other, the example of those who have actually fulfilled it. And so you see here, precept, the instructions, and example, the construction. And he goes on to say this, to do God's will makes every matter great. Nothing can be a trifle that promotes his glory. Think about that. Nothing can be a trifle that promotes his glory. We're going to get to chapter 40 tonight. And there it's going to say that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Let me say it again then, quoting him. Nothing is a trifle or can be a trifle that promotes his glory. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing as he ordered. Will we be ashamed at his coming? The plan for the tabernacle was made where? Came from heaven. Hebrews 8:5 says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And indeed, you go back to chapter 25 of Exodus, verses 9 and 40, and that's what God stresses to Moses. You make this according to what you see. What did Moses see? He heard God. Did he actually get to see the pattern? Do what you see. And I think that this is well illustrated in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. What these workmen could have prayed. This. Thy will, Lord, be done in earth as we do this work, as it is in heaven. Amen. Now think about that. Lord, may I accomplish for you in this life, on this earth, what your will is already in heaven for me to do. I think that would change the way we look at what we do about the Lord's work here on the earth. So there's the construction of the tabernacle. Now, number 2, the completion of the tabernacle. And this is where we jump to chapter 39. And we're going to read verses 32 to 43. The completion of the tabernacle. The theme here, as I look at it, is they brought. And that's found in verse 33. And they brought the tabernacle. They wrought on the tabernacle in the previous chapters. Now they brought the tabernacle. Let's read beginning in verse 32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture, his tashes, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. And the covering of ram's skins dyed red, and the covering of badger's skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table, and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar and his grate of brass, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so have they done it. And Moses blessed them. So here the work of the tabernacle had been delegated to the people in whom God had placed his spirit and had given wisdom. And yet we still read verse 43 of Moses inspecting their craftsmanship to ensure that it had been done according to the word of the Lord. Moses was basically the overseer for the tabernacle. Who built the tabernacle? Was it Moses? Or was it these craftsmen? It was the craftsmen, obviously, but Moses is responsible for it. And so in some cases it'll say that Moses made it. Here it says he looks on the work that they had done. When the workers were finished with their work, verse 43, Moses saw it, that it was done just as God had commanded. This they had done, so Moses blessed them. The completion of the tabernacle. Number three, the orderliness of the tabernacle. Let's read chapter 40, verses 1 through 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set it in order, the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generation. Thus did Moses Read with me the last part of verse 16. According to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Now, it says that Moses set up the tabernacle. Who actually set up the tabernacle? The craftsman did. Did Moses do this by himself? No, but it is saying, who was responsible? It is as if Moses is responsible. So Moses, delegating the work, is the one, the Bible says, set up the tabernacle. But in order for Moses to be able to do all that the Lord had commanded him, listen, all the people had to do what Moses commanded them. They had to listen to their leader. They had to do what he said. He's the one God had spoken to. He's the one who had seen on the mount what God had instructed. For God to get the glory, they must do what Moses, their leader, says. Now it's done orderly. Everything's done in order. God is a God of order. Fourthly, the erection of the tabernacle. Let's read verses 17 to 33. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above on it, upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering as the Lord commanded Moses. Do you see something being repeated here a lot? And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. So the erection of the tabernacle by commandment of God in verse 2 of this same chapter took place when? Verse 17, the first day of the first month. When did the children of Israel depart from Egypt? What month? The first, second, third, fourth, 12th? What month did they depart? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. They're still in Egypt. God is instituting the Passover, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So from the first month that they left Egypt, now it's exactly a year later. They've been in the wilderness for a year. God is saying there in chapter 12, obviously it's before the 10th of the month because he's saying when the 10th comes, here's what I want you to do. And when the 15th comes, here's what I want you to do. So this is the first month of the year. And then we read here in Exodus 40, 17, it came to pass in the first month in the second year. So a year later, the first day of the month, the tabernacle was reared up. So precisely 1 year, probably to the day, since God instructed Moses about the Passover. It is erected 1 year after the Exodus, 1 year after the departure from Egypt. Is that significant? Is that significant? Amen. That God is a God of order, that this would take place this day. As I came to this, I began to calculate some of the things in the book of Exodus. You go back to chapter 1 of Exodus, and since we're closing the book out tonight, chapter 1 of Exodus covers a period, I believe, of 350 years. Just chapter 1 alone. If you reread chapter 1, you'll read that it was after the death of Joseph and what was taking place with the killing of the children, throwing them into the river and so forth. Moses is born in chapter 2. 350 years. Chapters 2 through 11 take 80 years because it's basically the life of Moses from the time that he is born to the time he comes back and stands before Pharaoh. So there's 80 years. You take that 80 years plus the 350 years of chapter 1, and you've got the 430 years spoken of in chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. Now, exactly 1 year later, the ark is erected. Now, point number 5, you're saying, man, this could be a short sermon, maybe. The filling of the tabernacle. Let's read verses 34 to 48. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Let's stop right there, because once all had been completed according to the Lord's specifications, as verified by the overseer Moses, then and only then does God's glory fill this tabernacle. They had to follow directions. Do you think that this would have taken place, that is, Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34? Do you think this would have taken place if anybody had cut corners? I don't think so. And so I wonder why we often fail to follow God's directions. Okay, Dominic, why do we fail to follow God's directions? Why do we feel like we can cut corners? Why is it that we do that? And I came up with 3 things. Number 1 is forgetfulness. Sometimes we just forget, don't we? God had warned the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 8, you be careful not to forget that I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. You be careful that you never forget that I brought you into this land of Canaan. He's foretelling in Deuteronomy chapter 8 what they're going to do. Be careful you don't forget. Our problem, folks, is forgetfulness. That's why we have the observance of the Lord's Supper, so that we may do this in remembrance, because we have a problem with forgetfulness. And we need to be constantly reminded. And so one of the reasons we fail to follow God's directions is forgetfulness. You may have some others to add to this, but I have 2 more. Pride is a better one. Is the next one. Sometimes I think our pride causes us to fail to follow God's directions. You know, we all have a better idea. We could always get it done faster if we just did such and such, or we could always do it better the way we would like it to be done. I mean, think about it when there's David and he wants to bring the ark into Jerusalem. He's got a better idea. They've got a better idea. They had seen the Philistines put it on a cart, and that worked well. Hey, let's put it on a cart. Great idea. And so they can improve upon what God has said. But as soon as that the oxen stumbled and the ark began to teeter, and the man put his hand up to steady the ark, God struck him dead. Because what God has commanded still applies. That ark is to be carried by the priests. You know what? We've got a better idea when it comes to preaching. Because who likes to come and sit in a church and listen to somebody preach? Preaching is so foolish. Preaching is such a waste of time. What we ought to do is have some drama. And what we ought to do is have films all the time. What we ought to do is have just fellowships all the time. But what is it that God says he's going to bless? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the foolishness of preaching. Would you go there with me, please? We've got to remind ourselves of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We think that we can improve on what God wants done. It says in chapter 1 and verse 18. Start with verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Jump down to verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God is the one who gets the glory. So he takes something like the foolishness of preaching, and he gets the glory through it. My uncle, years ago, I was talking to him. I was studying for the ministry, my uncle in Texas. And he was saying to me, you know what? I think it would be more effective. He was an unsaved man. He says, I think it would be more effective if you guys, instead of preaching, would just show films. Because he had seen a film and it had impacted him. He says, I think you just need to show films. And I quoted him this verse, that God says that he blesses. It's the foolishness of preaching. And that is something he would never listen to. He, having grown up in a pastor's home, pride. The third thing, another reason we fail to follow God's directions is rebellion. We do shoddy work because, you know, I'd rather be doing something else right now. Have you ever had a project to do and your heart wasn't in it and it's just like, yeah, I'll just get this done. I'll just get this done real quick. Doesn't matter. And you know what? Doing things God's way isn't fun either. And, you know, we're supposed to be having fun. And it's boring. And so we rebel. He said there was a time when God had told a king. He said, there's this nation that treated Israel wrongly. They need to be destroyed. And I want you to cut everyone off. But this king got to thinking later as the people were at war and doing what God had commanded them. And then all of a sudden he found that they were saving some of the sheep and some of the things that God had told him to destroy completely. And when he was faced with it by Samuel the prophet, King Saul heard these words. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's go there. Because this is rebellion. Notice how Samuel talks to this king very directly. 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. But see, we've got a better way. And so we rebel at what God wants. You will read this in Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is, you might know this, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. I remember as a kid doing something my dad had told me to do. And him coming in and saying, that's not what I told you to do. And that's not how I told you to do it. Anybody else have that? My parents or anybody? That's not how your dad did that to you, because his dad told him the same thing. My dad. That's not what I told you to do. Oh, I did not want to hear that. Can you imagine at the end of all this, God having to tell Moses, that's not what I told you? Can you imagine Moses having to tell Bezalel and Oholiab, that's not what I told you? Can you imagine one day when we stand before the Lord, he says, it's not what I told you? There is a phrase repeated in chapters 39 and 40 that I highlighted just a couple of times, but I want to go back through these phrases. Would you go back with me? Go to chapter 39. And I want you to read these out loud with me. Are you ready? Chapter 39, verse 1, the last part of that sentence, anywhere where it says, as the Lord commanded Moses, let's just read these out loud. This is for impact in our lives. Are you ready? 39:1. Ready? As the Lord commanded Moses. Go to verse 5 at the end. As the Lord commanded Moses. Jump down to verse 7. As the Lord commanded Moses. Go to verse 21. Go to verse 26.
As the Lord commanded Moses.
Verse 29.
As the Lord commanded Moses.
Last part of verse 31.
As the Lord commanded Moses.
Now it's different in the last part of verse 32. So read what it says there, that the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Look at the last part of verse 42. So the children of Israel made all the work, it says earlier, to all that the Lord commanded Moses. And then again, verse 33, Moses looked upon the work. Behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so have they done it. And Moses blessed them. Folks, the emphasis is that they did it as God said. Then you get into chapter 40. Let's do the same thing. Last part of verse 16. According to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Look at the last part of verse 19. Let's say it together. As the Lord commanded Moses. Last part of verse 21. As the Lord commanded Moses. Last part of verse 23. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 25. As the Lord commanded Moses. Last part of verse 27.
As the Lord commanded Moses.
Last part of verse 29.
As the Lord commanded Moses.
Last part of verse 32.
Then
we get to verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent and the glory of the Lord filled the tent.
Amen.
Folks, this is how God is glorified. When we do what he says, we have his commandments. We have what Jesus says in the New Testament. We know what pleases him. He is glorified when we do what he commands. The tabernacle, all the furniture within the tabernacle is a type of something. What is it a type of? It's a type that bears upon the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. As you see it in the book of Hebrews. No wonder such detail in instruction. No wonder such detail in construction. Because if God's glory is missing, if what you see in verse 34 is missing, it is not worthwhile. God's answer to man's obedience is a display of his glory. Verse 33, so Moses finished the work. Verse 34, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It speaks of divine presence, his divine protection, His divine guidance. His presence, God's glory fills. His protection, His guidance. Three things we should desire: God's presence, God's protection, God's guidance. Let's just go to the end of the Bible to close this tonight. Revelation 21. It's not the last chapter of the Bible, but it's the last thing, one of the last things of the Bible. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now note verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then we know verses 4 and 5 and following that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. It's all a thing of the past. Why? Because God is dwelling with men and men are dwelling with God. That's the real tabernacle. That's the real presence of God. What we see in Exodus is a shadow of the Lord Jesus, who is to come in the New Testament. All the Jews knew this. And it's even a shadow of what we're going to experience one day. So the book of Exodus begins with the children of Israel in Egypt. It ends with them at the base of Mount Sinai, but in the very presence of God. Exodus begins with them in slavery. It ends with them in freedom. It begins with them under Pharaoh. It ends with them under Moses. It begins with them having to heed Pharaoh's commands. It ends with them heeding God's commands. It begins with powerful Egypt. It ends with a very humbled Egypt. It begins with Egypt not knowing who God is. It ends with Egypt knowing exactly who God is. It begins with Israel thinking they know who God is. It ends with Israel knowing who God is. Theme of the book of Exodus: that they might know me. That they might know me. Lord, may we know you.